Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Now I rejoiced in that I have suffered for you. I fill up my flesh in that which is lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave to me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which is so powerfully working in me. I want you to know, as much as I am struggling for you and those in Laodicea, and for all those who have not met me personally, my purpose is that they may be encouraged and in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches and complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you. Thank you so much that, God, you're a mysterious God. Thank you that we are not capable of totally, fully understanding you, that you're not something simple, that you are alive and breathing, that you continue to challenge us so that we seek you, that we follow you. And God, we pray that you reward those who seek you and follow you so that you reveal yourself to us. And we are so thankful that we get to be a part of this great mystery. In your name we pray. Amen. Last week we talked about becoming overcomers. We talked about becoming overcomers through Christ, who created all things, sustains all things, brings harmony to all things. We talked about how we do that is that we bring hope over our fear. We put hope in Christ over the fear, over the things in our life that we struggle with. And we talked about how that the Bible testifies to this, that those who are in Christ knows no condemnation, because condemnation is a thing about fear. And since we don't have to be condemned and we don't have to face the total brunt of the reality of our sins, because God paid this price already through Jesus, we get to live in hope. And in this passage that we talked about today, as we move on, Paul is talking now, expanding a little bit more about this hope, and talking about it in the form of a mystery. It was a mystery to those in the world before the coming of Christ. So let's talk about hope. What is hope? Hope is defined in a number of different ways, but I choose a couple of them to say this. It is a feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. Whether it's maybe the little leaguer who's up to bat, I hope I hit the ball. I hope I don't strike out. Hope can be a person or a thing that wants to save. Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. He's here to save. It is a feeling of trust. It is also an action. It is something that you intend, if possible, to do something. I hope to go so far. I hope to do this. I hope to do that. It is an action. What I love about hope is not just an idea. And the Bible talks about it like that. Hope is not just some conception that's out there. It is a person. It is an action. And those of us who are in Christ, we know that that hope comes in the form of Jesus. First thing that we want to talk about today is the definition that it is a person or thing that may help or save. Paul writes in 25 through 27, I have become its servant, speaking of the body of Christ, by the commission of God to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. Namely, that Jesus Christ is our Savior. Now, what does it mean that it was hidden as a mystery for people for thousands of years and for ages upon ages? You go all the way back to Genesis. In Genesis, we read about the fall of man, and part of the curse and blessing at the end of chapter 3 into chapter 4 was that God says to the woman, he says to Eve, he says, you will have a child. And that child will become an advocate for you between Satan and yourselves. Then later on, he goes on to say to Abraham, he says, you will have a seed. And it's interesting in the Hebrew and in all other translations, it's in the singular. You will have a seed that will be a blessing to the nations. Speaking of Christ, foreshadowing Christ. He says to David, you will have the throne of Israel forever. Your family will sit on the throne of Israel forever. Your descendant, speaking again of Christ. Time and time again throughout ancient history, when we do the communion, it's a reflection of the Passover. And the Passover was given to the Jews in part to celebrate their escape from Egypt, but also as a foreshadowing of the Christ to come. The ultimate escape from sin. And throughout the Old Testament, he's constantly giving us prophets and prophecies. The Messiah will come, the Messiah will come. And here's how you'll know. Here's how you'll know that I'm speaking truth. I love this about God. If he's a God that I can just bullet point, 1, 2, 3, got it. Put him in my box, set it on the shelf, and I'm done. But God is huge. And he's a mystery. For those of us who are married, our spouse is a mystery. Amen?
Amen.
The men should be like definitely double amen. They're just when you figured them out, they move, right? They just. But I thought last week you said no. Okay. But you know what? I love that. I love that after knowing my wife for 24 years and being married for 16 of those years that I still learn new things. She figured me out a long time ago. I mean, bless her heart. I'm not much of a mystery. But God is this mystery, and he wants us to fall in love with him, and he wants us to chase him and to seek him. And he reveals it, it says, he reveals it to us through the people. That's us. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not that you're the hope. I'm not the hope. If I was the hope of Evansville, we'd be in trouble. If you were the hope of your family, we'd be in trouble, right? But what? We carry the hope in us, which is Jesus Christ. And that in itself is a mystery. That's why I asked one of those. Does anybody else have like a top 10, like some questions? When I get to heaven, like I got to ask God some questions. Like that's one of my questions. Like really? Like we were the plan. Like you have the entire universe at your disposal. Like you could have made stars form out letters and tell everybody, I am God. I am here. Follow me. How cool would that have been, right? Or like on the moon every 30 days when it's a full moon, like he goes up with his finger and writes like he did the Ten Commandments, you know. I'm still here. I'm watching you. How cool would that have been? He doesn't do it that way. He's like, I'm going to take all of this awesomeness, all of the entire expanse of the universe, all of my ultimate power and authority, and I'm going to put it in you. And then you're going to have to share it. You see, the next thing is that we have an expectation and desire for certain things to happen. Paul talks about it in chapter 2. He says, my goal is that they may be encouraged, speaking of those who he's writing to. And by default now, some 2,000 years later, speaking about us as well. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love. You see, Paul had an expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. And that thing was that we would come together, that we would be united. And why? So that they may have full richness of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You see, when we put hope over our fear, hope has an expectation. There's something that's going to happen. And Paul talked about that, and he wanted us to be encouraged and be united. Why? Because one of my next questions when I get to heaven, you didn't give me the download. Have you ever downloaded a program and it's like, error, certain file, not there? How frustrating is that, right? Because the program doesn't really truly run. Or like you download a program and they're like, oh, but if you really want it to do what you think it's going to do, you need these extra files. God was the originator of that. Microsoft has nothing on God. You see, God said this. He said, I'm going to take my file. It's too big for one person. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to break it down. And I'm going to put a little bit over here, and I'll put a little bit over there, and I'll put it over in this person. And then I'm going to say, hey, if you want the whole file, you got to get together. And through Christ, it'll be revealed. Is that a little frustrating? Yes and no. It's a little frustrating because I don't have the whole answer, but the cool thing is when I get together with others, then I do get the whole answer. And the next thing I know is like, hey, I really like these other people. And I say, oh, God had a plan the whole time. God is filled with mystery. And it says that he wants us to know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all treasure of wisdom and knowledge. See, he wants to provide to us the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm thinking that he's got a pretty big treasure trove because he's God, right? He put it all in place. He sustains it all, and he brings it all into harmony. We talked about that. He pretty much knows what's going on. Now, let me ask you this. If you were having problems with Windows 8, and who hasn't, and you could have Bill Gates show up at your house to explain something to you, would that be helpful? I mean, you just go right to the source, right? And he brings along with him like the six engineers that came up with this idea. And they're like, hey, let me show you how you do Windows 8. Chances are when he leaves, you would know how to do Windows 8. And you'd be going around telling everybody, right? Hey, I finally figured this out. Because all your other friends are like frustrated too because they have Windows 8 and they can't figure it out. They're like, where did that app go? Where did my file go? Where's my desktop? Where's the start button? All the Mac users out there going, yeah. I don't know what you're talking about. But here's the cool thing. We have somebody better than Bill Gates. We have God, the creator of the universe, that says, you know what, I want to sit down. I want to explain things to you. Because I'm going to give you my son, and in him is all knowledge and wisdom. You can't handle it all at one time, so we're going to piece it out over a lifetime. But you're going to get it. Is that good news? Amen. Is that exciting news? Is that something that we could probably share with others? If you really got that, I mean, if you really did understand Windows 8 and you said, I got it from Bill Gates, would you not go tell friends? And if we can figure out, as Karen said earlier, you know, you look around the world and you look at what's going on and you see the problems. You know, I'll tell you right now, I would not want to be the president of the United States right now and trying to figure out what's going on. You know, what do you do in a situation like Syria? What do you do in like a situation in Egypt right now? Do you step in? Do you not step in? Do you commit our forces? Do you not commit our forces? Do you raise the interest rates? Do you not raise the interest rates? Do you put more money into the system? Do you pull our money out? There's a lot of decisions that go on. He could use a little bit of knowledge and wisdom. Amen. Can we pray for him that he gets some of that? And not just him, but the other guys that are in that other building across the street. They're passing all these laws. They're supposed to be helping us. Or how about just handling our own finances or our own kids, our own marriage? So many times we say, like, look, I just don't know. And God's like, great, because now I got you where I want you. Because I do know, and if you will be humble and accept his knowledge and his wisdom, then he will show it to you. But he wants to present it to us in the form of a mystery. He wants us to seek him. He wants us to find it because we are in love with him, to continually chase him. You see, Paul, he wanted to meet those expectations, encourage people, because he had a very specific intention. The third thing that I want us to see is that that if hope intends the possible to do something. If the impossible is going to happen, you have to do it. That's what hope does. Hope is saying, not just concept out there, but I am going to help achieve it. And Paul writes it like this. He says, he is the one, speaking of Christ, that we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. God said, I tell you what, I've got hope for the world. And it's in the form of a mystery. And I'm going to reveal it to you as individuals. And inside that, I want you to be encouraged and united. I want you to come together because I'm giving each of you part of the information. And there's going to be knowledge and wisdom in that. And then here's what you have to do. You have to go out and you have to proclaim. And yes, there's going to be some admonishing. What is admonishing? That is saying, I'm correcting you. It's not very PC to say that, is it? In this world, it's not very PC to say, hey, what you're doing is wrong. It's harmful. It's, yeah, I know it's your thing, but in the end, it is death and destruction. There's some admonishing. There's some teaching. See, there's one kind of way of saying, you know, going out and just the old school kind of fire and brimstone. You are wrong and you're going to hell and you know it. And that was part of it. But the second part of this is that there's teaching. You see, when I sit down with my daughter and she's doing her algebra and she gets a problem wrong, I have an option. I have a couple of options. One, I could just ignore the fact that she's wrong and just let her continue in her ignorance. And then when she gets to the test the next week, and she gets a failing grade because she didn't know how to do the math, have I done anything to benefit her? Oh, I helped her self-esteem and I made her feel good. I go, oh, you had good penmanship while you were doing that. Oh, you make really pretty fours. That is the way that the world wants some of us to be treated. Whatever people say, whatever people do, it's okay. That's their thing. I don't know that this is true. I haven't been able to verify this, but I did hear the other day on the radio that there was talk that in school, certain school systems, that in math problems, if you get close, you get partial credit. So, for instance, if you say 2 plus 2 is 5, yeah, you're close. We'll give you a half point. Again, I haven't been able to verify that, but I don't think it's too unbelievable in today's culture that that would be true. But that was option one, is just to tell my daughter, you know what? Good job. Go on. The second option is this, to say to my daughter, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. And get mad. You're wrong. What's wrong with you? Then after she's crying, and I slam the door shut and shut the book, and I walk out. Now I've admonished her that she's incorrect, but she's still left in her ignorance. She still doesn't know how to do the math problem. All she knows now is that she's wrong. And unfortunately, so many times I've seen that's what the church does. They're quick to point fingers. It's almost like we're Wild West gunslingers. I mean, they come right out of the holster. You're wrong. You're wrong. You're wrong. But all that does is it alienates people. It pushes people away from us. And it still leaves them in their ignorance. If you intend to bring hope into the world, you have to do something. And the thing that you have to do is that you have to demonstrate it, you have to teach it, you have to proclaim it. The scary part about that is then that you have to live it. You see, we have to be able to do what Paul did. Paul said repeatedly throughout his writings, look at me, look at me, look at me. I'll tell you right now, that's a scary thing to do. But if we're going to change the world and truly bring hope and help hope overcome fear, that's what we have to do. Let's go back to our formula. If we plan to overcome, we have to put hope over fear. We overcome through Jesus Christ. The hope that we bring is Jesus Christ carried in us. It's a mystery to the world. They don't understand it. For those of us who came to Christ early in our age, it's a little bit more difficult for us to understand that because it's just Christ has always been there in my life. But for those of you who didn't come to Christ until later in your life, you could probably remember those times when you didn't have Christ, when you were out there on your own. Use that. Let that be an example to others. The third thing is that we have to take action. We have to take action. We have to explain the mystery. I'm a big Agatha Christie fan. For those, she is one of the most prolific writers that ever was. She has sold more books than just about anybody. And Agatha Christie had a very, very simple technique. At the end of every novel, she would get all of the suspects into a room, and then whoever the protagonist was, whoever the person was, whether it's Hercule Poirot or Miss Marple, would walk people through the mystery. And I would read the books, and I would watch the shows, and you think that you know what it is, and then they go and explain it. And then you're like, oh yeah. But usually, and it's very frustrating, because what she would do is a technique where she would include information in her explanation that wasn't available throughout the book. You're like, oh, well, if I had known that the butler was the second, third cousin removed, changed his name from the person who was murdered, then I would have got that. And you sit there and sometimes like, if I just had known that, right? Guys, those are fictional characters and those are just stories. But there are people right now in this community, in this world, that are lost and hurting. That are broken. That are crushed. That are hollow. And whether they believe in God or not, they are probably saying in some form of a prayer, please, there's got to be an answer. Please, somebody out there tell me that I've bought all of this stuff and I've made all of this money and I still feel empty inside. There's got to be more. Please tell me that after relationship after relationship, after abuse after abuse after abuse, there's somebody out there who loves me. Yep. Who cares about me. There's a man or a woman right now in the streets. They're thinking of the next thing that they can steal so they can sell it, so they can get one more hit, one more injection, one more alcohol. And they're like, God, this is not the way to live. They see people walk by with smiles on their faces, and they're like, how do they have smiles on their faces? Why are they not in pain and suffering like I am? Guys, the mystery's still alive. And it's up to us to explain the mystery, to share the answer. We have to go into their world, we have to bring them into ours, and we have to sit down and we have to explain it. And it's not my idea, that was God's idea. It was His plan from the beginning of time. Awesome thing that God did. He didn't make a plan B, He made plan A and no other plans. And you and I are it. So if we want to see the world change, if we want to see our community change, it's up to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you so much. God, just thank you that we get to be a part of your plan and that you have had faithful people ahead of us that were faithful with the message and shared it, and then now we know. And God, I pray that you would just, as Paul wrote, that he said that it is Christ in him, and the energy of Christ and the love of Christ that pushes him. God, let it be in us. May we not do it in our own efforts, but may we do it in yours. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.